Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I'm going to begin with just one verse in chapter 6. It's verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this evening as we gather together on this refreshing Wednesday evening. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those who have come out and made the extra effort on a Wednesday night to come here and to be with the people of God in the house of God around the Word of God. And I pray that by the Spirit of God, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of everyone to receive a blessing from your Word. Thank you for those who are watching, and thank you for those who are listening. Bless their hearts as well, encourage their lives. Challenge us all to change, to be more like Jesus. We ask your blessing. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the famous passage describing the need for, the power of, and the complexion of the armor of God. It is a spiritual armor for a spiritual battle, but the Bible clearly tells us in verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now the armor is designed and provided to enable us to withstand in the evil day. The word withstand, athistemi, means to stand against. It means to resist. Look at verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." To stand against. Verse 13. "That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." And that word evil means calamitous. It means vicious. It can be translated and means lewd, malicious, or wicked. And the word day in the Greek can refer to a 24-hour period of time or to a period of time, but the word is clearly defined by the context. There are those who would like to say, well, that word can be translated period of time, and so they go back to the book of Genesis and they say, well, you know, a day of creation was a period of time. Could have been thousands of years, millions of years, tens of millions of years. No, it couldn't, because the Bible says the morning and the evening were the fifth day. You see, the word day is defined by the context. The context says morning and evening, 24-hour period. There are both singular days, and there are evil days that are periods that show up throughout human history. If there ever was an evil day, I think the modern era would qualify. I think we live in times that are calamitous. I think we live in times that are vicious. I've never seen, well, I haven't seen since the 60s, some of the things that are going on now in our country. We live in an age of lewdness and maliciousness and wickedness. But it is possible for the soldier of Christ to stand for truth and righteousness in the evil day. It is possible for the child of God to stand strong and resolute in the evil day. It is possible for the steward of the master to stand faithful and true in the evil day. It is possible. However, it will require the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. I think we see around us a lot of compromise and capitulation because the individuals or the churches or the ministries that are doing so do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they're trying to keep things going in their own power, their own flesh. In order to do so, you have to capitulate to modernism, you have to compromise to worldliness, because it's the only way you're going to get going and keep going if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And this is not something, this ministry of God, this victorious Christian life, this standing, is not something we accomplish on our own and by ourselves. We need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God, and we need the armor of God. And furthermore, there are some things that we might be doing to hinder God's power in our lives and God's power in our battles and God's power for our victories. And I'm going to share it with you tonight that we have to be careful not to do three things. Number one, we need to be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Turn a couple pages back to your left to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. If we're going to live in these last days and really stand, and having done all to stand, if we're going to withstand in the evil day, if we're going to be victorious, then we need to be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Look what it says. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. There are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Now notice in this verse that the believer is sealed unto the day of redemption. That word sealed means to stamp for security or preservation. And so the Holy Spirit of God, if you will, is God's stamp, His seal. He is sealed on us and in us as a means of security and preservation. The day of redemption refers, this word day of redemption means the day of deliverance or the day of salvation. 1 Peter 1:5 says about believers that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that word revealed means to take off the cover or to disclose. And so listen, what we're waiting for, we are kept by the power of God unto the day when our salvation will be revealed, when the cover will be taken off. And the Bible says we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. And our salvation that began when we trusted Christ as our Savior and existed all the way up until Jesus comes for us. That's when our salvation will be revealed. The totality and completeness and power and glory of our salvation will be revealed. And so we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until that time. Isn't that awesome? That means you can't get unsaved. That means you can't get unborn again. When you got saved, when you got born again, the Holy Spirit sealed you until that day when the salvation you received, the day you got saved, will finally be revealed in all its glory and all its splendor. Now, the Holy Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. He goes where you go. He hears what you hear. He sees what you see. And He's involved in what you're involved in. Why? Because He's there. He's in you. And many of those things grieve Him. The things we see, the things we hear, the things we do, the places we go, the things we're involved in. Many of them grieve Him. Now that word grieve is lupeo. It means to stress. It means to cause sorrow. It means to cause heaviness. And so there are things that we do in our lives that cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit, that cause heaviness to the Holy Spirit, that kind of put a stress, if I can put it that way, it's what the word means, on the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to see that. He doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to be there. But He is. Why? Because you're there. That's stressful. And what are some of those things? Well, verse 25 says lying. Verse 26 says sinful anger. Verse 28 says stealing. Verse 29 says wicked and vulgar conversation. Verse 31 says bitterness, wrath, and evil speaking. And then we could add, and the such like, as in Galatians 5:21, which describes the lust of the flesh. In other words, in Galatians 5:21, God the Holy Spirit is sharing what the works of the flesh are, and there's so many of them, he gives a list, and then he says, and such like, because he didn't want to go through the whole list. I don't know how long that list would be. I don't know if it could end. So he said, such like, in other words, things that have this kind of character to them, or should I say lack of character to them. God was grieved by mankind in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And the Bible says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That word repented means to sigh. It's like God looked at mankind and went, he shook his head. And it grieved him in his heart. It hurt him that his creation would end up like this. That those who had no business even existing, but by his grace, would end up like this. And it made him go, and it hurt him in his heart. The Lord Jesus Christ was grieved. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. What grieves the Lord Jesus? Hardness of our hearts. And now we read here in our text that the Holy Spirit is grieved by those things that we allow in our lives that are contrary to his holiness and his character. It was sin that grieved the Holy Spirit with the Old Testament believers. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 3, and look at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said that they always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the Holy Ghost is speaking in verse 7. And in verse 9 it says, me and mine. And in verse 10 it says, I and my. And in verse 12 it says, the living God. So the Holy Spirit right here is the living God. The Holy Spirit was the one who was grieved back there in the Old Testament. As well as God the Father. As well as God the Son. The whole triunity of God, the whole three in one, was grieved by those Old Testament believers. The word grieved here is prosokthidzo. It means to feel indignant with something that is irksome. To be indignant with something that is irksome. In other words, they irked the Lord. Especially the sin of unbelief. You ever say, boy, that irks me? Well, unbelief irks God. It grieves him. How can we expect to be victorious in the battle and secure the blessings and power of God when we're grieving him with our premeditated, repeated, and stubborn sins? When he looks at us and says, you do all we err. You're not really serious about this. Keep doing the same thing over and 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 over again. Why? Because of the hardness of your heart. It grieves him. How are we going to have the power of God when he's grieved? Number two. Well, let's say this. If we're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit, we have to actively pursue Romans 13, 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Too many Christians set themselves up to fail by making provision for their flesh. Yeah, we make provision for our flesh. We allow things to be on the peripheral. We allow things to be at hand. We allow things to be conveniently located so that we can get a hold of them or involve ourselves in them when our flesh gets weak. We make provision for our flesh. We must have a consciousness of sin and a desire for righteousness that speeds us to God in confession of sin as sinners saved by grace. And so we have to be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Number two, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Number two, we have to be careful. Now see, these are things we do, don't we? We grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin. And then we, number two, can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Here it is, very simple verse. Quench not the Spirit. That's pretty simply put, isn't it? Quench not the Spirit. The Apostle Paul is giving a kind of checklist to the believers in Thessalonica in verses 12 through 22. He's saying, you want to have a strong Christian life, you want to have a strong Christian church, then make sure these things are taken care of. Verses 12 through 22. And right there in verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. And the capital S on Spirit is talking about God, the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying that we need all the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we're going to be successful as Christians. Do you understand that? We need all the power of the Holy Spirit of God operating in our lives if we're going to be successful as Christians, if we're going to bear much fruit, because He is the vine, we're the branches. It's called the fruit of the vine. It's never called the fruit of the branch. And if we're going to be steadfast. This word quench, spenumi, it means to extinguish. It means to cause to go out. There are things that can be extinguished or allowed to or forced to go out, aren't there? The Bible speaks of fire being quenched in Numbers 11:2 and throughout the Bible. The Bible speaks of light being quenched in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 17. The Bible speaks of God's wrath being quenched in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit of God is as a fire in our hearts and a light unto our minds. And we dare not quench or allow or force that fire or that light to go out. Jeremiah in chapter 20, verse 9 said, then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You ever feel like that? Yeah. We're tired of being Christians. We're tired of taking a stand. We're tired of being different. We're tired of being peculiar. We're tired of fighting the fight. We're tired of swimming upstream. We're tired of facing the wind. And we just say to ourselves, well, you know what? I'm not going to make mention of him anymore. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. Jeremiah goes on, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah was trying to quench the Holy Spirit as he moved Jeremiah to preach the word of God. The Holy Spirit was on fire inside of Jeremiah and saying, preach, give the prophecy, say what God said. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Pooh! Had to come out, amen? So fire was in him. Boy, I'll tell you what, I would have hated to be the guy standing in front of him when it came out, amen? I bet their hair just went poof. Fortunately, Jeremiah could not prevail. But I'm afraid some believers do. The Spirit of God is likened unto a fire in Matthew 3:11, Luke 3:16, and Acts 2:3. And is quenched whenever his ministry is stifled in an individual or a church. Listen, God, the Holy Spirit, wants to minister in you so he can minister through you. And he wants to minister through this church. And if we as individuals stifle the fire of God that's in us to minister, or this church ever stifles the fire of the Holy Spirit of God to minister, then the light goes out. And we've quenched the Holy Spirit. God has gifted you and called you to serve. He has placed you. And he expects you to minister to others. What are you doing here? Why are you here? Well, I come to hear the word of God. You're here to minister. Now, hearing the word of God should help you minister. But you're not just here to sit like a sponge and just soak up everything and never get wrung out. You know what happens with a sponge that never gets wrung out? It gets moldy and stinky. And I think sometimes that's how we are. We're sponges full of dirty water. Oh, it was clean when going in, but it just got stagnant and it got stinky. You're here to minister. You're here for your life to be used by God. And when you don't, he's quenched. It's like the Holy Spirit's in you and he's trying to do something and he wants to do something and you won't let him. You quench him. He's all fired up to do something for the glory of the Godhead and you quench him. He's the fire. He's the power. He's the motivating force within, and too often we quench him. Why? Perhaps because his fire is not convenient to our desires or plan for our life. So we quench him. Perhaps his fire will burn away our fleshly complacency. But we enjoy our laziness. And not just laziness physically, but laziness spiritually. So we quench him. Perhaps his fire desires to burn away some idol in our heart, which we wish to keep. Perhaps his fire would require some sacrifice that we're not willing to make of our time, our talents, or our treasure. And so we just quench him. He says, yay, we say nay. He says, go, we say stay. He says, give, we say keep. The fire for Jeremiah was to preach the word. And he started out trying to quench the spirit within, but eventually humbly surrendered and God was glorified. What is it that in you that the fire of the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish that you're quenching? What's he trying to do through you? What's he want to do with you? And you keep telling him no. You keep throwing water on the fire, hoping it'll go out. Your life has a divine purpose. Do not quench the Spirit in his efforts to get you there. Won't it be wonderful to meet Jesus and have the Lord Jesus and get there and know that because he tells us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to know that our purpose on earth was fulfilled, that we really did what he wanted us to do, we really became what he wanted us to become, that our purpose was accomplished. Wouldn't it be nice to get to heaven and have mission accomplished? Instead of being a bench warmer, a dropout, AWOL, where were you when I needed you? How come? We quenched the Holy Spirit. We will never experience God's power if we're quenching His Spirit. He wants to do great and mighty things, and He does them through us. But we quench the Holy Spirit and say, I don't know about that. And so we have to be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit with our sin. We need to be careful not to quench the Holy Spirit by stifling His work and ministry in our lives. And then number three, let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we need to be careful about resisting the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, the Bible says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." This is part of that great sermon by Stephen, the first martyr. And he has just rehearsed the history of Israel and exposed their unbelief and hardness of heart, stating that they resisted the Holy Ghost. You know, God was really trying to do something with Israel. Man, He had such plans for Israel. And Israel kept resisting what God wanted to do with them. How many times did Israel resist what God wanted to do with them, in them, and through them? Time after time, they resisted God's grace. They resisted God's direction. They resisted God's word, and they turned to their own way. And now Stephen says that the Jews of his day were doing the same thing, by rejecting the truth of the gospel of Christ the Messiah. He's saying, you're just like your fathers. They resisted the truth. They resisted the word. They resisted God. And now you're doing the same thing by resisting the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They resisted the cry of the angels on Christmas and the testimony of the shepherds and the testimonies of the kings of the east. They resisted it. They resisted the miracles of Jesus Christ. They resisted the preaching of His disciples. That word resist is antipipto. It means to oppose or withstand. And when the shepherds went out and glorified God, telling everything that they had seen and heard, you know what? The Jews said, no, that's not right. That's not true. That can't be. And when the kings of the east came, no, that can't be. No, we don't believe it. And when Jesus was doing miracles and saying to show that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He healed people that never got healed before. He did miracles that no one had ever seen before. He preached with an authority that no one else had before, but they resisted. And the disciples were trying to preach the gospel of grace, of the salvation. They resisted. There are things which we as born-again Christians are called upon to resist. We're called to resist sin in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. We're called to resist the devil in James chapter 4, verse 7. We're called to resist in the evil day, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. But there are things we're not supposed to resist. We're not supposed to resist the powers that be, Romans 13, 2. We're not supposed to resist the truth, 2 Timothy 3, 8. And we're not supposed to resist the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And sometimes we find ourselves resisting the Holy Ghost by opposing what He's trying to do in our church or our family or our individual lives. We resist the Holy Spirit when we withstand the changes He's trying to make in our lives. You understand, God's not finished with you yet. You have not arrived. You're not at the plateau or the pinnacle. Paul the Apostle himself said he had not yet attained. Now, if Paul the Apostle had not attained. My dear friend, you have not attained, and I have not attained. We still have a lot of work to be done in us, but we dare not resist what God's trying to do in us, the changes He's trying to make. We resist the Holy Spirit when we stand against His Word by unbelief and disobedience. We resist the Holy Spirit when we deny His will and His authority over our lives. Have we not been told we're not our own, but we've been bought with a price? We've been purchased with the blood of Christ. We're not our own. And yet we act like we're our own. We resist the Holy Spirit. We say no. How can we expect to stand in victory when we resist that which the Holy Spirit is teaching us, showing us, and challenging us to? We're supposed to stand against worldliness and ungodliness and live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present age. But compromise is resistance against the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." And yet we resist. We have God's instructions here in His Word, and yet we resist. We resist His efforts to convict us. We resist His efforts to change us. We resist reading our Bibles. We resist prayer. We resist coming to church, well, at least more than once a week. We resist witnessing. We resist tithing. We resist giving to faith promise. We resist godly standards. And then we wonder why we have no power. Because we're resisting the Holy Ghost. And you can't have a success when you resist the Holy Spirit. You'll never reach your potential resisting the Holy Spirit. He's the one that takes you to your potential. We're living in the last days, and the pressure is on. The pressure to compromise, capitulate to worldliness under the guise of trying to reach the lost. We're fighting for our children and our churches and our nation without the power of God. And we're losing because we're grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit and resisting the Holy Spirit. We're never going to have revival in America if we're quenching, grieving, and resisting the Holy Ghost. It's not going to happen. We can pray for it, but it won't come if we're resisting, quenching, and grieving. Only when we have a God consciousness that is sensitive to the prompting and convictions of the Holy Spirit will we find the power we need to stand, and having done all, to stand. And to withstand in the evil day. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. Let me ask you, in what way or ways are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Or quenching the Holy Spirit? Or resisting the Holy Spirit? You know. You know. Because the Holy Spirit's been working for some time, hasn't He? Keeps bringing you to that decision. Keeps bringing you to that point. Keeps bringing you back to that place of decision that you need to come to. Don't resist Him anymore. Don't quench Him anymore. Don't grieve Him anymore. And if you do, you'll pay the price of your stubbornness if you do not repent and surrender to God. And if you're here tonight or watching or listening, the Holy Spirit has come to convince men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. He right now is a fire in your heart and mind, revealing that you are a sinner and you need to come to Christ as your Savior in order to escape the wrath to come. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friend, if you don't know a time when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, believing on God the Son as your Savior and trusting what He did for you to be the payment for your sin, you need to do that right now. You need to confess to God that you're a sinner and that He is the only Savior. Call upon Him right now to forgive your sins and save your soul and trust Him to do so. Father, we thank You tonight for Your love and kindness. Thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us everything we need. We are thoroughly furnished and all good works. But the problem is, sometimes we're just grieving the Holy Spirit with our sin. Sometimes we're quenching the Holy Spirit by not allowing Him to minister and do what He wants to do through us. And sometimes we're resisting Him by not letting Him work in us and resisting His truth and His challenge and His change. Help us, my Father's Christians, to be victorious in these last days because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then I pray, my Father, for anyone in this room, anyone watching or listening that needs Christ as Savior, that they might make that decision right now, wherever they are, to receive Christ as Savior before it's eternally and tragically too late. Bless the invitation as only You can. We'll thank and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 223. And maybe the Lord would like you to come and just spend a couple minutes with Him. Talk to Him. Maybe He spoke to your heart about something. He wants you to agree with Him. He wants you to finally come to that place where that decision is made. Maybe tonight you need to come and confess some sin. Maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, I've been getting in the way. I've been resisting. I know this is what You want me to do, but I just keep saying no. You need to come and pray. The altar's open. If you'd like to talk to somebody about being saved, you come and see me right here. We'll help you, all right? As we sing On the First.